All right. If you could, take your Bibles and open up to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Thanks for coming tonight. Did anybody know I was preaching? That's why you're here, right? Because you knew I wasn't preaching. That's what I meant. I'm sorry. Never mind. Just forget it. tricked you into getting here. So I just want to say thank you for coming tonight. How about that rain, huh? I mean, that was crazy today. What? I'm sure it does. Yeah, thank you for the rain. So that was pretty awesome today. But I hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving. I hope you had a good time. If you went out of town, if you stayed in town, whatever it was, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. We got to go down, my wife and I and my whole family, we got to go down to Nevada. We saw some snow. It was like that much, but still snow. Haley got to play in it. She hated it at first. It was funny. Like if you want to see the pictures afterwards, she literally hated it. See, and then we started throwing snowballs, and then she ended up loving it. So, but anyways, we had a good time with my dad over in Carson City. But if you have your Bibles open, Philippians chapter 2, why don't you stand together as we open up God's Word tonight. Philippians chapter 2. I say this all the time. But this time it's like, honestly, I love the book of Philippians. You know, the book of Philippians is a powerful book. It's called the Joy Book. It's only four chapters long, but it's some 16 times Paul references joy. It's just kind of funny because if you know where Paul's writing from, he's writing from prison, and he's writing a book about joy. That's not what we're going to talk about tonight, but that's just interesting to me that Paul so wants to focus on this church. This church, the reason I love this book, this church is like a huge blessing to Paul. If you want to study out, I mean, it's not a big book. So if you want to start with a Bible study, start with Philippians. It's awesome. There's so much to it. This church is a blessing to Paul. What happens is this guy named Epaphroditus, he's the pastor at the church at Philippi. He brings Paul like a gift, like money, to help him out, even though he's in prison, you know. And this is basically a letter that he sends back with them, just telling them, basically, thank you. It's this big thank you letter to them and how just great they are. And he does make some admonishments to them. Here's some things I hear about that you should change and stuff like that. But what we're going to talk about tonight is actually a commendation to them. Okay, but it's also a challenge to them, and I believe it could be a challenge to us too. So let's look at this in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 12. It says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed..." Isn't that, I think that's awesome right there. "As you've always obeyed," he says, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And look at this verse. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Such a small verse, but it's pretty powerful. Verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." If you look back at verse number 15, we're really going to focus on verses 15 and 16, but look at verse 15 again. It says this, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Tonight we're going to talk about the importance of your testimony. And I believe that that's what Paul is again, challenging and also commending this church at Philippi. So we're going to talk about the importance of our testimony. Let's pray and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for today. God, I thank you just for this place. God, I thank you so much for this church family, God. Just seeing everybody here tonight, I think about the kids out in the Awanas and all the helpers out there. It's just so encouraging to me every Wednesday night to see people just coming in, especially coming in from work and coming in from a long day and just meeting here together, God. It's just such an encouragement to me, God. I thank you for their faithfulness to your house, God. I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we talk about this idea of having a good testimony, God, so that others around us will see a difference, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to take Paul's words and take your word and just apply it to our lives, God. We love you. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In the 1860s, 1870s, there's a famous missionary explorer. His name's David Livingston. How many of you guys have ever heard of David Livingston before? In the year 1871, people thought that David Livingstone had died. He hadn't been heard from in 5 years. He was in Africa. He was a missionary explorer. He was the one that went out and mapped a lot of Africa and everything. So he was gone, hadn't been heard from him for 5 years, and so people thought he was dead. So after that 5 years, they sent a guy, his name was Henry Stanley, to go and look for David Livingstone. They kind of knew the area. Isn't that, like, to me, that's like this crazy test. This is back in the 1800s. Let's just go to Africa and find this guy. Okay. You know, but it was this Henry Stanley. He was a reporter in the United States that was sent with a group of men to go and find David Livingstone. Okay. Eventually, over a period of time, they found him. And maybe you've heard this line before, but when he met David Livingstone, I think it was he was pretty recognizable of all those people that were there. But he said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." How many of you guys have ever heard that before? Okay, he said that famous line. It's a famous line from history. Well, little do we know, or a different part of the story that not a lot of people know, is that Henry Stanley, he was a reporter. He called himself the worst infidel. I guess he wasn't from the United States. He was from England, so was David. But he said this. He was the worst infidel of all of London. He credited himself with that. Not as a boastful thing, because this is later on, but he said, "Hey, I am the worst infidel in all of London." Henry Stanley, after they found David Livingstone, he spent 4 months basically living with David Livingstone. And through all of that, you can read this testimony of Henry Stanley and him seeing David Livingstone. He said he's never seen someone so dedicated his life to Christ's command of rejecting all to follow him. And he said that over this period of 4 months, even though he said David Livingstone never pressured me, he never threw it on me. He said, eventually, though, Henry Stanley became saved because of the influence and because of the testimony that David Livingstone lived before him. Henry Stanley, this is the testimony he had about David Stanley. He said, "In this man, I could find no fault." Now, I don't think David Livingstone was perfect, obviously, but that's a pretty cool thing for some guy who says he's the worst infidel, you know, to be able to say about somebody is that, "In him, I find no fault." David Livingstone had a powerful testimony, okay? Your testimony, the way in which we live out our everyday life, is very important. And that's what Paul's getting at here, is how do we live our life in the midst of this world that is around us? Why? Because they're watching. And that's what he's trying to get here. Paul encouraged this Philippian church to have the right responses to what happens in life. We're going to see this later on. He gets real specific about how their testimony is supposed to, how they're supposed to have a good testimony. We'll get into that later, but he was really challenging them just to have the right responses in life so that their testimony will be right before the people. And they could only do this, and we can only do this. We can only have the right testimony as a result of what God has done in our lives, right? I can try to fake a good testimony. I can try to just, like, you know, try to be as good and try to do it all in my own power. But eventually that's just going to fizzle out and people are going to find out that it's just a phony, right? And I'm just a phony and I'm just faking it. But we can do this. We can be the right kind of testimony because of the work that God has done and is doing in our lives. How do we know this? Look at verse number 12. It says this: "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," it says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, that's an interesting verse, right? I mean, if you look at it, just fly by, work out your own salvation. You got to work at your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, now that you're saved, now work it out. Okay, keep on going, keep on growing, keep on moving forward is what he's saying. But then he says in verse number 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And this is what he's saying here. Paul's saying, because God is working in you, now you can do the things and you can want to do those things that he wants you to do. He wants you to have the right testimony. He wants you to be the right kind of person so that the world can see a difference in you and they could want what you have. And that's what he's saying there, is because God's doing this work in you, we can live out this life. God works in us and then we work it out. Okay? By doing this, these Philippian Christians, by doing this, they would have a true and sincere testimony in Philippi of how the life of a Christian is a changed life. And you think about this. This is what he's trying to get at. Your life, this is what he's saying to the church of Philippi, your life should be just a stark contrast between the life of everybody else that lives in Philippi. Okay? Now, Philippi, during this time, it wasn't like a lot of the books of the Bible, there's different circumstances why they're written and everything. Philippi wasn't going through any severe persecution, anything like that, but he was still challenging them because they lived in a very pagan society to live differently so that people will see something different and they will want what is different. Okay? Their lives, again, were to be a stark contrast to the way of life during that time period. We're going to look at just three reasons why our testimony, why Paul challenges these people on their testimony, why it's so important. So let's look at three reasons why, how and why our testimony is important. Number one, your testimony is important because you represent God. Look at verse 15 again. It says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless. And then it says this, the sons of God without rebuke. Okay? In your workplace, in your family life, in some instances, you may be the only Bible or you may be the only Christian that somebody sees. You understand? We are representing God. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 20. He says this about us representing God. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. But he says this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? Ambassador is someone, right, in our sense of the word, ambassador is someone who goes to a different country and represents, in our case, represents the policies and the beliefs and the president of and the people of the United States of America, right? And that's exactly what the Bible's saying there. We're supposed to represent the one who has called us. We're supposed to represent the one who has saved us, and we're supposed to represent God to the world around us. And the question is, are we representing God to others around us? What impression are we giving the world around us of God? Okay, I love it. How many were there on Monday night at the Walmart? Anybody? It was fun. Like, I had a blast. There was a ton of us. It was a lot of fun. And you know what the coolest thing was? When you say free, everybody's like automatically in their minds like there's strings, right? Like there's got to be something attached to this. There's no way that you can. I could not convince him that we were not taking donations. Like he was just like. Remember that? When we were giving out waters at the Taste of Morgan Hill, some guy came up to Janelle and was trying to give, automatically he just brought out his wallet, you know, and he tried to pay for a bottle of water. But we are out there and people were saying, when I would just give them and I would just tell them, they may have not gotten wrapping paper or even the hot chocolate, but they just said, how awesome is this? You know, it was a good testimony to the world that we were out, and it was a good representation. They were just so grateful and so thankful, and it was awesome. I encourage you, if you can go out Friday, it's fun. It was a good time, so I encourage you to do that. But what impression are we giving of the one we represent? Okay, what are people seeing about God in us? Are they seeing patience? Are they seeing God's selflessness? Are they seeing God's love through us? Okay? And you could think about multiple applications. Like, is this, in your workplace, in your family life, in your neighborhood, what are they seeing? What are they seeing in our lives? Do we live up to the name Christian? Okay. I love history. I'm a history teacher. That's what I do every day. There's a couple things I love. I love talking about the Bible. I love talking about history. Those are two things that I could just go off on, right? In the 1840s, are you guys ready for a history lesson? This is fun for me, okay? 1840s, 1850s was the time of this, like, American expansion, right? You guys remember this from history class, U.S. History 101. But we just got the Mexican Cession, right? So California, Arizona, New Mexico, Utah, parts of Colorado, all that, okay? We just gained all that. And, like, people were going hog wild. Like, politicians wanted to keep on going. We just need more land. And they just wanted to see this United States grow, like, literally grow, okay? And people were very adamant about it, all right? There's a group of people who really, really, really wanted to buy Cuba, okay? At that time, Cuba was the property of Spain, okay? How different history would be, right, if the Americans would have gotten Cuba, but we didn't, because this is why. At one point, we were going to offer Spain $100 million for Cuba. At that time, that's crazy, right? I mean, $14 million was the Louisiana Purchase. $100 million for that tiny little island? That's pretty crazy, right? So there's three guys. There were actually three ambassadors from the United States. One was to Spain, one was to France, and one was to England. Okay, the guy from Spain, his name was Pierre. He was an American, but his name was Pierre Soule, okay? That's a total French name, but he was an American, okay? This guy, he was a minister to France, or a minister to Spain. These three guys got together. And they didn't even go to their country that they were representing, but they went to Belgium. They went to a place called Ostend, Belgium, and they met there. And they created this document. Now, what's funny is that these guys had zero power, zero authority to do what they were doing. Okay, they were just ministers. They were just ambassadors who were supposed to be representing the United States of America. Okay, now these guys got together, and the most famous one of these guys was this Pierre Sulle. Okay, and another guy who would later become a president, James Buchanan, but that kind of got swept under the rug, you know, but that's a long story. But Pierre, in this, what they drafted, this Austin Manifesto, was basically what it said was, it was their intention to buy Cuba from Spain, to purchase Cuba from Spain. And if Spain didn't, or if Spain would not sell Cuba to the United States, that we would do everything we could to get it, even if that meant attacking Spain for Cuba. Does that make sense? Like, these guys had no authority to do that, right? They had no no reason to do that, or they didn't have the authority backing that. Okay. Eventually, Spain found out, and you know what? America basically had to apologize for these three ministers. Pierre was forced to resign and all that. And because of this big insult to Spain, we don't have Cuba. Okay, and now Cuba, you know, that goes down in history, right? So we did not get Cuba, all this. But it's a silly illustration, I know, but these three guys, especially that guy Pierre, was a terrible ambassador. He did not represent this one who he was supposed to be representing. He was supposed to be representing the United States of America and the policies and of the president of the United States. He did not do any of that. And because of that, he insulted a very powerful country at that time. Okay? And the question is, and again, a silly illustration, I know, but are we rightly representing God the way we should? Okay? Are we giving people reason to speak ill about him or about his church? And that's my, you know, I'm sure everybody's heard this. You know, you're out witnessing, or you talk to people, or maybe even family or friends, and they say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that before, okay? And you know what? We go here because I know I go to church. You know, I know I'm here to say I'm messed up. You know, I know that. I know I'm not perfect, you know, and that's fine. And we hear that. But you know what's sad is that sometimes they can bring up examples of that in their lives. Like, I've seen this guy, and I've seen him do this, 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 and this. You know, are we giving people reasons to speak ill of that? Or are we rightly representing the God that we're supposed to represent? So number one, we see that your testimony is important because you represent God. And number two, your testimony is important because you are supposed to influence the world around you. Look again at verse number 15. It says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And look at what it says. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is Paul writing like 2,000 years ago, and he's talking about these Christians, they're living in this crooked and perverse nation. Okay, now fast forward 2,000 years, we're in the same place, right? We are living in a crooked and a perverse nation. You think of some of the laws that are being passed. You think Brother Sam's brought up what happened in Texas just a couple months ago, and all these different things that are going on. It's just crazy. Okay, but Paul's challenging these people and saying, even though you live in this crooked and perverse nation, even though you live amongst these sinners, continue to be the good example. Continue to have a right testimony before them, and continue to live a right represent me in the right way. Paul was speaking, and this is interesting. I think this part's cool. Paul was speaking directly about the way they respond to life's difficulties should be different than the world's response. Okay, this is where he's coming at, where he's saying that you may be blameless and harmless. Look back at verse number 14. And what we kind of mentioned this as we were reading it. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, right? And he says this, that word murmurings means complaints, especially complaints pointed directly at God. Okay, if you ever read the book of Exodus, there's a lot of murmuring. There's a lot of chiding. The Bible says a lot of that, all of that is murmuring, and they're complaining, and they're griping, and ultimately, they're complaining about against God, right? Ultimately, they want provisions and all that stuff. That's what that word means. This word disputings means arguments, or making excuses, or saying something like, God, you brought this into my life, it's not fair. That would be a disputing. Does that make sense? So what he's saying here, and this is interesting, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. It doesn't stop there, you know, just because it's a new verse. This is a complete thought. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. God says, or Paul says here, you need to respond differently to life circumstances so that people, when they look at you, they're going to say, man, that's not a normal response. right? That's not how people would naturally respond. That's kind of different, you know? If you've ever been there and I can think of both instances in my life where something's happened and I just blew up or something, I definitely did not react right and people saw that and then I looked like a fool, you know? But you can think of other instances in your life where maybe you did respond in the right way and maybe some sort of difficulty came in your life and because of that you responded correctly and people said something like, man, the way you responded or the way you went through that trial or the way you did this, that was an encouragement to me. Okay? And that's what he's getting at here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? So that people will look at that and see that, hey, there's something different about that person. And again, that's not something that we can naturally do on our own. That is not something that we're like, yeah, trial, here we go. You know, it's not like that. He's because of what God is doing in us, then we can work those things out is what he's saying. Okay, so do all things without murmurings and disputings. Okay. Peter references this as well. If you could keep your finger here, but this is interesting. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 11. It's just a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 11. Again, he's challenging a group of Christians along the same lines about having the right kind of testimony, about living the right kind of way. But the circumstances of these Christians is completely different than the circumstances that the church at Philippi was under. Look what he says. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." I'm going to just give you a little bit of context of this, what he's talking about. He says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." In the beginning of the book of 1 Peter, he's talking about a group of Christians that were just spread all over the place because of persecution. Okay, so this whole idea of strangers and pilgrims has two kind of meanings. One is because they're all over the place. Okay, and number two is because we as Christians, this is not our home. The Bible says, and Paul says again in Philippians later on in the book, he says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we are just sojourners through this world. Well, this is not our final destination. Okay, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Look what he says. Having your conversation, that word conversation meaning lifestyle. So having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. This to me, I read this passage last week, and it was just interesting to me because, again, Peter's writing to a group of persecuted Christians. This is right before the time of Nero. Nero was the emperor who started the first real persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire. So he's getting them ready, too, for some even more serious persecution. And he's saying that even though you're going to be going through this, continue to live your lives honestly before them. Why? Because there are going to be people that are going to see your reactions. They're going to see you acting differently, and they're going to be affected by that. And he says this, that even so much that they're going to glorify God in the day of visitation. It's kind of like, I had no idea when I first read that. Like, what does that mean, the day of visitation? You know, is it? And what all it simply means, there's, people think two different things. But what I believe and what a lot of the commentaries I read said was that this day of visitation was just the day they met God. The day because they saw these Christians acting differently. And even though these people, the world, were pointing at them and trying to get them to do evil or trying to blame them for different things. They were living so differently that because of that, they said, I want that. I want whatever is different about that person. And they ended up glorifying God in the day of visitation. I think that is so awesome. And again, Peter writing that, even though they're going through these difficulties, hey, there is supposed to be something different about you. And the question is there in our attitudes, in our actions, in the way we talk, in the things that we do, is there something different about us? You know, a lot of times people think, what's the biggest proof of God? You know, you might think that, but I think the biggest proof sometimes that we can see that, hey, there must be a God is a transformed life. Transformed life is an effective witness to the power of God. If you've ever seen somebody that, you know, their life was in shambles before and they met God, it's just that power, that transformed life is like, wow, that is amazing. That couldn't just happen, okay? And God has put us in the places that we are to be an influence in that place. You know, we're supposed to be the right testimony. I said in prayer, we came from all different places today. Most of us were at work today. You're doing something. You are out and about. whether it be in your neighborhood or your work or your school or any place you were today. Okay? God has put us in those specific places so that we can be a testimony and that we can be a witness and that we can be a light in that area. You know, I don't live in Ian's neighborhood, and Ian doesn't live in my neighborhood. So wherever God has put us, we're supposed to be that light. We're supposed to be that testimony that he wants us to be. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus talking here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are the light, and we should be shining in the place that God has put us. Okay, we ought to be the light where God has put us. So number one, we see that our testimony is important because we represent God. Our testimony is important because we're supposed to influence the world. And thirdly, we will see that our testimony, your testimony is important because one day you will stand before Christ. Look again at verse number 16. Verse 16 says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, this directly, what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That day of Christ is talking about the rapture. It's talking about when Paul is going to meet Jesus. Okay, that's basically what he's saying. He's saying this, is that, man, if you guys continue on this path, if you continue to going, because Paul has invested so much into this church at Philippi, and he's saying, if you guys continue to do well and you continue on the course that you're on, in the end, I am going to rejoice like crazy. Okay, is basically what he's saying, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He's going to just be so ecstatic because he knows that what he was doing wasn't in vain. It wasn't just something that he was doing just to put in time, but it was something these people he was investing his life in, and it was worth it. Okay, and I think he's bringing out a couple points. Paul's bringing out a couple points in this, and this idea of one day we're going to meet Christ is, first of all, we see that he lays out this responsibility for Christians. He says this, holding forth the word of life. What is the word of life? The word of life is the gospel. Word of life is witnessing. The word of life is showing somebody how they can be saved. And he's telling them here that we are supposed to be this blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of this nation, this crooked and perverse nation that we're living in. Why? So that we can hold forth the word of life. Okay? If we aren't able to tell people because of the testimony that we live every single day in front of them, that's sad. And we should be able to witness to people. We should be able to because of the testimony that we've lived before them. And that's kind of what he's getting at here. Live a good testimony so that when you do speak to them, there's validity behind it, right? Romans 10:14 says this, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay? We have this word of life. And the question is, what are we doing with it? Paul says earlier in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27, he says this, only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as becometh the gospel of Christ. We're supposed to live our lives in a way that becomes the gospel. You know, I would hate to go to my neighbor or to go to somebody that is in my life that is unsaved and try to witness to them and be like, and them look at me and say, you know what, I saw you doing this the other day, and you know what, I was doing that too. You know, I don't want them to be able to speak ill of my testimony and them just shun the gospel because of that. And that's what he's challenging them here. Okay. Not only do we see the responsibility, though, here of holding forth this word of life, we see also he's speaking of this joy, and I think this is awesome. He says again in verse number 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Okay, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, hopefully, Pastor's message just a couple weeks ago about the stewardship and all that. Hopefully, you know, one day when we do meet Jesus, I would love for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is my ultimate passion. That is my ultimate goal in life, is for Jesus to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, and hopefully, this will be a joyful time where I get to hear Christ say that to me, well done. Okay. At that point, I believe in that point in my life, there's not going to be any regrets in living a life for him, in living a life that was a good testimony for him, okay, and living for things that will last. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15 says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And this passage is talking about what we invest our lives in. And if we're investing our lives for things that are going to last, and we invest our lives into living a good testimony so that other people can see that, you know what, in the end, that's what's going to last. I can live for things. I can live for myself. I can live for all those different things. But none of that stuff, like the Bible says, wood, hay, or stubble, none of that's going to pass through the fire. None of that's going to last. But what he's saying here is live for those things that are going to be eternal. Live for those things that are going to last so that you can rejoice in the day of Christ. Will you have joy on that day? Or will we see that we ran our race in vain with nothing to show for it? So again, Paul here, this isn't like a criticism to the church at Philippi. He's not seeing like them not being a good testimony. He's actually commending them on the testimony that they are being, all right? And he's excited about that. And that's, to me too, that's like a commendation to you. Again, like on Friday night or on Monday night, it was awesome to see people just so excited about that and leaving our church family, leaving a good impression on a lot of people that were shopping at Walmart, you know? And I love that. And that, again, Paul's giving this commendation to them about this example that they're setting in their city. And the question is, what kind of example are we setting? What is the testimony that we are showing to the people around us? And if we do witness to them, and if we do try to share with them the gospel, is there validity behind that? Do they see something different in us? Does it point people to Christ, or does it turn them away from him? You know, when we respond, are we responding to things, to life in the right way so that people can see and know that there is a difference? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for this challenge that Paul gave to this church at Philippi. God, I thank you for the example of the church at Philippi. And I love just reading how encouraged Paul is by this church, God. And I pray that you'd help us